Yeah, I'm a redneck music loving Yankee, right? It's all right. I like a lot of different music, as long as it's Euro ethnic in origin. Okay, this is William Fink. This is the Christigenia Open Forum. It is Monday, December 27th, and this year's about gone. According to Eli James, we still have one more Christmas. Oh, better go out and ring all your credit cards to the max. I'm just kidding. If you do that, you're nuts. No, last week I spoke about Eli's position on the two creations, Genesis 1:26 and 27 and Genesis 2:7, and how I believed it was wrong. I feel that I have to further address it here tonight just to clarify something. I said that it could be proven wrong in Romans chapter 8, and I don't retract that. It can be, if you understand what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8. However, I'm gonna walk through, it does take a little more than Romans chapter 8 alone to see the whole picture. So I'm going to start with Romans chapter 5 tonight. I'm going to read my translation from 5:12. This reason, just as by one man, failure of purpose or sin entered into the society, and by that failure of purpose, death, and in that manner death is passed to all men on account that all have done wrong. For until the law, fault was in the society, but fault was not accounted, there not being law. But death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not committed an error resembling the transgression of Adam, who is an image of the future. What Paul is saying here is that death came through Adam. And what Paul's saying, without it being mentioned, is that Paul is equating the Greek word anthropos to Hebrew word Adam. You can't imagine anything that's not Adam to be an anthropos. And further evidence of that lies in Romans chapter 8, where at the very end of the chapter, we see... I'm looking for it as I type. Okay, we see... I don't know how the King James words this. In 8:39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation will be able to separate us from the love of Yahweh. Paul takes the race of man, the Adamic race, as one creation. And he compares them to other creations, among which are angels and magistrates and or authorities, right? Or powers or death. And by that, I believe Paul is telling us that his use of that word creation is limited to a particular kind, and there are other creations, and he names some of them. So there's one creation of man, or Adam, and that one creation cannot be separated from the love of Yahweh by any other creation, whether it be gods or not. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15:45, and so it is written, first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Last Adam was made a quickening spirit, meaning in Christ, right? Adam, in Genesis 2:7, was the first man, Adam. He's the man that was made a living soul. There was no Adam before him if he was the first man, Adam. Since Adam is man, Romans chapter 5, and a distinct creation by himself, Romans chapter 8, since the man who was made a living soul and the man who sinned needed to be saved, Genesis 3:23, was the first Adam, there could not have been an Adam before Adam. I mean, it's ridiculous that I even have to go through all this, demonstrate to people what the scripture means in this regard. The creation of Adam in Genesis 1:26 and 28 is the same exact creation of Adam in Genesis 2:7, which is a different telling, not a retelling, it's a different telling of the story of the creation of our race. The story in Genesis 1 is really the story of the creation of all things, which were created by Yahweh, because a lot of things here are not created by Yahweh, by God. With the Aryan race as the pinnacle of that creation. Anybody who wants to believe that Genesis 1:26 and 1:27 are describing two different creations of Adam, because the Hebrew words in both verses are Adam. Anybody who wants to believe that would have to believe that Genesis 5:1 is talking about an additional creation of Adam, where it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, Adam, in the likeness of God made he him. Oh, that must be the same likeness as back in Genesis 1:26 and 27, right? I mean, it's absolutely ridiculous to think that these three descriptions of the creation of Adam are describing the creation of different races. They are not, period. Hebrew proves they are not. In Genesis 1:26, we see the word Adam used alone. In Genesis 1:27, we see the phrase Eth Ha-Adam, meaning a particular being who is a specimen of the Adamic race, or the first Adam, the first man Adam. In Genesis 5:1, we see the word Adam three times again used alone without the Eth Ha, just like it's used in Genesis 1:26. There's a lot of sophistry, which tries to convince people that these are describing different creations of Adam, whether it be other races in Genesis 1:26 or pre-Adamic white people, as Eli has taken the position. The bottom line is that Hebrew proves and the language proves that these are all talking about the same race, and the New Testament fully supports that and insists upon it, because Paul says there's one creation of man in Romans chapter 8. He doesn't use the plural. If there were two creations of man, Paul would not be able to say there was one creation of man, using the singular in Romans chapter 8, and equating Adam to Anthropos in Romans chapter 5, and then saying that it was the first man, Adam, who became a living soul, and that's Genesis 2:7, so they couldn't have been an Adam before Adam. Genesis chapter 1 is a book describing the entire creation with the Adamic man at its pinnacle. Genesis chapters 2 through chapter 4 is a book describing the fall of that creation, of that race, through the patriarch Adam. And it's mostly written as a parable. Genesis 5:1 also talks about being the book of the generations or the races of Adam, or the race of Adam, and how they're made male and female. And in the Greek, and I'm sure I could probably demonstrate this for the Hebrew also, but I could definitely demonstrated for the Greek. In the Greek, it wouldn't be improper to say the races of Adam, because each of those Genesis 10 families were considered a different race, even though they were all related and came from the same source. A race was a subdivision of a nation in Greek. In this world, we see a nation as a subdivision of a race. That's only because we see that our race all came from the same origin. The race outgrew one nation and became many. That's the story of the children of Israel, isn't it? That's all I'll say about that. There was one creation of Adam. It's described three times. Genesis 1:26 and 27 is sort of a prologue to the Bible. Genesis 2:4 is sort of an explanation for the need for the Bible. And Genesis 5:1 is sort of a beginning of the historic chapters of the Bible. Anybody wants to talk? This is an open forum. We can't have an open forum without talkers. So request a talk and I'll turn your microphone on. I have some interesting email. I mean, usually I don't like to go through my email. We all see the same stuff from the same people all the time, I'm sure. Most of us do. It looks like Obama wants to cave into this UN treaty that Bush had refused to cave into. He wants to sign some of our sovereignty away, as if such a thing could really be done. A nation can only keep its sovereignty by the sword. That's the lesson of history. They're just too stupid to be convinced that we're being encroached upon in the first place. I mean, as a people in general. Obama wants to give some of our land back to the Indians. I thought that was pretty good. There's something here better than that. I have some quotes from, somebody sent me some quotes from Augustine on the Jews. Augustine said, Judaism since Christ is a corruption. Indeed, Judas is the image of the Jewish people. Their understanding of the scripture is carnal. They bear guilt for the death of the Savior, but through their fathers, they have killed the Christ. That's an early Catholic. Augustine also said, the Jews held him, the Jews insulted him, the Jews bound him, they crowned him with thorns, dishonored him by spitting upon him, they scourged him, they heaped abuses upon him, they hung him upon a tree, they pierced him with a lance. The anguish of the Jews, Augustine of Hippo. I thought that was pretty good. Catholics, the Catholic Church started out on the wrong premises, believe me. We could discuss that. But at least many early Catholics did have a good piece of the truth about the Jews. Augustine was evidently one of them. I have something even better here, if I could find it. Oh, maybe I can't find it. Maybe it's gone already. I'm sorry, my email, it goes by quick. This is actually a New York Times article, and I have to find it. In the meantime, I'll turn Bruce's microphone on while I look for it, right? Hello, Bruce!
Hello, Bill.
How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Wonderful, I guess.
Yes.
I'm getting some feedback from you, though. Can you fix that somehow? Put headphones on, maybe?
Yeah. That better?
Oh. Well, anyway, my response to the person who sent me the article on Obama was that we probably should take Harlem, give it back to the Indians, and send the Negroes back to Africa. And we probably should take Fort Apache and give it back to the Indians and send the Puerto Ricans back to San Juan. And the worst we could end up with New York is a few extra casinos. I don't really think it's a bad idea, to be honest with you. All right. I say that tongue-in-cheek, but...
I second that.
I can't find this other email I wanted to find. It's an article from the New York Times, and it was actually pretty good. How you doing, Bruce? I guess nobody else wants to talk tonight. This might be a real short open forum. That's the way it is.
Yeah, well, you know, it's important to have a lot of confidence. You know, if you're going to have confidence, you have it with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul. You can't really see anything clearly unless we come out on the in the front there. And all of y'all unmute, you know, request talk power and join in here. Don't be shy.
Bruce, you all right there?
Yeah. I have Kirk. Kirk, the reason I had the speaker is because Kirk doesn't have a computer and he wanted to listen because he is interested in somehow.
But, well, that's a shame, but we just can't have a two-way conversation without you using the speaker. I mean, that's the way it is.
Yeah.
I thought you had a bunch of computers there.
Well, I have one in the truck and one here. Yeah. So, but, yeah, it's difficult to have a phone conversation, on TeamSpeak, that's for sure. Which I'm not discouraging it. Just, one moment, Bill.
Well, we're going to have long moments of silence if nobody else wants to talk. Hello, Victor.
Hello, Bill.
Come to bail me out another week in a row? I mean, it's been 2 hours. Yeah, well, you didn't talk last week, but I mean, I can't find this article. I had this article on purpose. I had it marked off, and I have no idea what I do with it. It's real easy for me to lose stuff when you have 2,000 emails. It's a darn shame.
Well, I think we should bring Gerald in and let him read some of these emails he passes around.
Yeah, well, all the pass around emails I delete. I have 2,000 emails with after they're gone. I mean, all the jokes and all that stuff, I don't have any time for it. I delete it all. Don't send it to me. Well, when I see jokes, when I see YouTube links without explanations, well, when I see WMVs that I think are just going to be something silly, I just delete them because I don't have the time for entertainment. That might sound arrogant or something, I don't know, but I just don't have the time for it.
No, I can believe that. I can believe it.
If I watched all of the YouTubes that were sent to me every day, I may as well go upstairs and sit my ass on the couch and put the television on. I may as well, because I get like 50 YouTube links a day. It's crazy. Now some of them might be the same ones, 40 the same ones I got yesterday, just from different people. And no explanations of why I should watch this YouTube, just a YouTube link in an email. And they get deleted. Why do people waste their time with that? I just delete them immediately. If you're going to waste my time for 5 minutes, tell me why at least. I might sound like a whining little bitch, but it's crazy. The things that people waste other people's times with constantly is crazy.
No,
and that Negro James Manning is probably foremost among them. People love to send me Negro James Manning. Yeah, you know, God made Balaam's ass. Yahweh created Balaam's ass. There's no doubt. James Manning is a bastard. Why would I ever listen to him? I would never listen to him. That reverend talks about white people and black people all the time. I don't care if people like half of what he says. He's a damn mamzer. Why do they listen to him? Now, that's just an example of stuff I get in the email all the time. It's just a total waste of time even having to process. And the people that send it to me are supposed to be my friends. I don't get it. I don't understand it. He's a nigger. He's no good.
Okay, Bull just told me he's the one who called Obama the long-legged Mac Daddy.
Yeah, well, one Negro making fun of another Negro. I listened to that for 25 years in prison. I could go back.
Just gives me a little reference there as to who we're talking about.
Well, I didn't mean to have this program to cry about how much email I get, but even after deleting all that garbage, I still got about 2,000 emails in here. It's crazy. And now I can't find the article I had. Well, the article I had was a reprint of an article from the New York Times, and they were just whining about black progress in the educational system and how blacks have particularly, the entire educational system has been basically the last 30 years built to encourage black progress, and of course at the detriment of whites, right? Because no child left behind is really every child left behind. That's what it really is. Well, they're just so upset that it's not working. Niggers are still stupid. They just don't understand. They think it's a social divide. It's a social divide. No, it's not. We haven't had Jim Crow laws in how many years? Especially in the North. They've had every advantage that any white kid has ever had in the North. And they still can't perform. Of course they can't perform. They belong back in Africa. They're never going to have the tools that it takes to maintain a higher culture and an advanced society, period. Wherever they go, they're going to create Africa. And these liberals just keep crying about it. Oh, what could we do next? How could we soak the taxpayers for $5,000 more a year? It's nuts. New York spends $15,000 per student on education. You could send somebody to Harvard for half a year for that.
Amen.
It's just sickening. Well, I wanted to read part of the article, and I can't find it. I'm sorry. I just can't. I saw it, and I thought, that's good, and I marked it as I tagged it well. Most of this stuff is tagged.
Well, I think we should clear Eighth Day Woman and make her talk.
Oh, I don't want to make anybody talk. Right, John, they want to bring all of us down to the Negro's level so that they could finally say, look, the Negro's doing good in school. Of course, bridges are falling down when engineers can't engineer anymore. China surpasses us in patents because nobody can invent anything anymore. Because they're all dumbed down to whatever. Yeah, that's incredible. Maybe it's in my other mailbox. I have another mailbox.
Go ahead.
I can't hear Bill right now.
Oh, I'm not talking right now.
Well, this is Jerry Kirk here, Bill.
Okay, hello, Jerry.
Hey, Bill, how are you doing?
Wonderful.
I wanted to see if I could ask you a question or two, please.
Sure.
Do you happen to have Strong's Concordance handy?
Well, yeah, I have a Strong's Concordance within reach.
I wonder if you could turn to the Greek dictionary and go to words 1446 and 1447, please.
Okay.
Do you be able to read out what it says in 1446 for me, please?
Oh, it says Hebrew and Greek, though.
Okay. Well, what does it actually say right there on the in Strong's?
What do you want, a definition?
Yeah. Or, read out what it says in 1446 there in the Greek dictionary.
But, well, it says Hebraistic or Jewish. Of course, Strong made that error of equating Hebrews and Jews. And 14.7 says Hebraistic. Hebraistically, it's an adjective or in the Jewish language.
Well, doesn't it also say in the Jewish or Hebrew or Chaldee tongue?
Well, yeah, it says in the Chaldee, but I wasn't reading that part. It's in its parenthetical statement.
Yeah, well, I was wanting you to see if you could read it all out there because it makes it very clear. The Jewish and Hebrew and Chaldee are all the same language.
But, well, that's not really true, right?
Well, let's turn back to the beginning of what they call the Hebrew Bible, the dictionary for the Hebrew Bible. And on page one, it says Hebrew and Chaldee dictionary.
I understand that. That's because there's a lot of words that are specifically marked off as Chaldean words in the dictionary.
Right.
What's the point you're trying to make? Let's get to the point. We don't have to be circumlocutious.
Is that true?
Oh, they're not the same exact language.
Well, item number one in there is Av, A-V, and it says father in a literal sense. Word number two is Av. It says Chaldee, corresponding to one, father. If you look at the old printing of it, you would see that they are identical in their printing. Now, if you will follow me, in the book of Daniel, chapter 1, it introduces us and reminds us that Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed Jerusalem. We get down to verses 4 and 5. It says that Daniel was one of the, you know, intelligent guys, and that he was capable and was taught the language and the understanding, or the tongue and the understanding of Chaldee.
Well, right, so they couldn't have been the same language, right? You just proved yourself, you just disproved your own point. Why did Daniel, a Hebrew speaker, have to learn Chaldee if they were the same language? Excuse me?
He couldn't speak it. That's the whole point.
But they couldn't have been the same language.
He could not speak Chaldee.
But they couldn't have been the same language, could they have?
Right. He could speak either High Hebrew or Chaldee, and they're both the same language. What was the very first Bible, the very first scriptural Bible written in Hebrew? What was the name of that?
What was the name of the first scriptural Bible written in Hebrew? I don't understand the question.
Okay, when was the very first time scriptures were ever written in Hebrew?
Well, I would probably say with Moses, circa 1400 B.C., 1500 B.C.
Well, in actuality, the answer is 1020 A.D., and it's called the Masoretic Text.
But, well, there you go, right? You're confusing Hebrew for the language of the damn Jews.
Written in Hebrew.
Well, you could, no, we have Hebrew scriptures.
The church in 685 began a 300-year-long period of translating the Latin Vulgate into Hebrew, which is called the Masoretic Text.
Well, I could assure you that the Vulgate is, the Masoret is not a copy of the Vulgate by any means. And we have all sorts of records in archaeology of Hebrew texts that date as far back as 600 B.C. We only have fragments, but we have them, and they're in Hebrew.
Okay, let's try it another way. In Webster's New Collegian Dictionary, 1968, on page 1950 under the word Semitic. It says any of the Hamitic languages, Hebrew and modern Hebrew. And, of course, it'll list Aramaic and so forth, lots of other ones. And obviously, Abram and Jacob were not of Ham. They were of Shem.
Well, I can't read that dictionary, right? I don't have it in my back pocket.
Okay. Well, I it's on a website, and the actual page is there.
Let me tell you this. Webster and Strong both got their understanding of Hebrew from Jews.
These were always the enemy of Israel. What I'm trying to say...
But what I'm trying to say is I can't get a damned word in. You can't have a damn conversation. Bruce, teach that man how to have a conversation. I'll turn your microphone back on. I can't have a damn conversation when somebody keeps running their mouth, don't get a let a man get a word in edgewise. How could you have a conversation when somebody has an agenda, Bruce? Can't hear me. Well, then the whole thing's just set up wrong, right? But that ain't my damn fault. I'm trying to talk, and I can't get a word in.
He was responding to some of your comments. Yeah,
he did respond to a couple of my comments, but he kept running his mouth.
Who is this character?
Hello, Mike.
I must have missed...
He's a friend of Bruce's, I guess, but he won't. He can't have a conversation. I could have a conversation with anybody. But I can't have one with him if he won't shut up and let a man get a point across or respond to a point before he wants to just ramble on. Tell him to go to talk show, get a program. All right. That's enough of that. Bruce, when that man learns some civility and how to carry a conversation and let a point go back and forth, then maybe I'll talk to him again. I don't give a shit what he thinks he knows. He's quoting people that got all of their information about Hebrew from the damn Jews. Yeah, I'm pissed off. And guy thinks I'm a damned idiot or something.
What was this about? Daniel had to learn Chaldee. If he had to learn Chaldee, then Chaldee and Hebrew cannot be the same.
Well, that's what I tried to tell him. But he just kept rambling on. He said it. He said it out of his own mouth. He proved himself wrong out of his own mouth. He just kept rambling on. He said, let me try it another way. Let me try to pervert the truth another way. I don't know, that just pissed me off. That whole conversation pissed me off. Don't quote, you know, I bring up archaeological evidence from 600 B.C., and he has to try it another way. It's just retarded.
Well, we lost Mike.
Well, yeah, I probably lost Bruce, too, but that's just the way it is. The man has to learn some civility and how to carry on a conversation and let somebody else respond to a point before you just want to keep rambling through with other points. I mean, that's not a conversation. He wants a platform. You don't want a conversation.
Okay, Mike's back.
I ain't got a platform for him. Hello, Mike.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
I don't know, Bill. I think you got the guy all wrong. I mean, he really did sound like he knew it all.
Yeah, you're right. He did sound like he knew it all. He doesn't know a damn thing. He proved himself wrong, and then he just wanted to keep running with the ball. He don't know he already hit a wall.
He definitely sounded like he wanted to go on a one-way conversation there. His approach was very hostile.
But, well, you know, I don't. There's new people here. I don't want them to think that I'm a cretin or something. I am a cretin. I'm generally not rude. I don't think, anyway. Yeah, I don't know. He had an agenda. He didn't want to have a conversation. He wanted to tell me something. Yeah, I could learn something, but you're not going to tell it to me. You might be able to show it to me, but you're not going to tell it to me.
I just didn't understand where he was going with all that, though. I mean, did he have a point?
Well, that's what I wanted him to get to. He wanted me to read him definitions from Strong's, right? But he didn't.
My impression was he was out to prove you wrong about the Jews.
Well, yeah, right, but that basically means that he's an idiot and hasn't read any of his history books or his archaeological, you know, studied any archaeological findings. Yeah. If he wants to say that the Hebrew Bible was invented in Hebrew, well, the Jews don't even speak Hebrew first. They speak Yiddish, and that block Hebrew is not the original Hebrew. Now, Aramaic, let me tell you something about Aramaic. I don't think there's any evidence of Aramaic having been written in the Hebrew language outside of the Hebrew scriptures. In the Hebrew alphabet, outside of the Hebrew scriptures. Chaldee was always written in cuneiform. it was not written in Hebrew letters. I don't think there's an example. I haven't read everything, but I've read an awful lot of archaeology journals. And Aramaic was always written in cuneiform letters in Babylonia, not in Hebrew letters. Now, a lot of people confuse Hebrew and Aramaic because there is a general confusion. Don't get me wrong. There is a general confusion over Hebrew and Aramaic in the New Testament period, and scholars basically agree that what was being called Hebrew in the New Testament was really Aramaic. And that's because it's clear from the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. It is clear that they went to Babylonia speaking Hebrew, the people, and the returnees came back, and the dialect had changed, and it really was something that was closer to Aramaic. And they were two very similar languages, but they were two different dialects. You know, a Hebrew and there's evidence right in the Bible that the men on the wall when Jerusalem was under siege had asked that they not speak in Hebrew, that they speak in Aramaic, so that the people wouldn't understand them. So even though it was two very similar languages, they were different enough that if you knew one, you wouldn't just know the other one, right? You did have to learn it.
Okay.
Now I'm trying to find his passage on Daniel. I don't know if I'll I'd probably do better in Strong's than in Bible Works. But if he's trying to prove to me, as it seems, that Hebrew didn't exist in Scripture before the 11th century A.D., well then he's just a liar. He's either dumb or a liar. He has to be one of them. He's either ignorant or he's a liar. He can't avoid being one of them, because there's all sorts of evidence of Hebrew scriptures written in Hebrew before the time of Christ. There's a pile of archaeology which demonstrates that, and of historic citations which demonstrate that.
I liked how he came in telling you to look up this and look up that and read it out loud, like he's some sort of teacher.
Oh, well, right. I thought he had something sensible to say, though, and it's obvious to me that he doesn't. It's obvious.
I just bore him up and throw him back in the ring.
He's a clown. I don't like to talk to clowns. I don't like to talk to people that make up their own archaeology, their own history, their own Bible. I mean, we could argue all day about what the books say and what things mean, but don't go making up your own. It's just not. Yeah, you know, here we have Daniel 1:4. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace. This is telling the story about the men whom the Babylonians first took away from Jerusalem to Babylon in 605 B.C., I think that happened, right? And Daniel was one of those men. And verse 4, chapter 1 of Daniel ends, and whom they might teach the learning, and this is important, and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So we see right there in Daniel 1:4 that the Chaldeans had a distinct language from the Hebrews. Now, I said that he proved himself wrong by the statement he made concerning Daniel, and I stand affirmed. He proved himself wrong. He can't even see the folly of his own arguments when it comes from his own mouth. Daniel 1:4 proves they were two separate languages. And they were. Now, when the Hebrews went away to Babylon, they came back speaking Aramaic. Can that be proven? Well, it can be argued. Because we see right in the book of Nehemiah that the people needed an interpreter in order to understand the scripture that was read every Sabbath day in the assembly. If the people understood Hebrew the way Hebrew scriptures were originally written, people would not have needed an interpreter when the scriptures were read to them. That is the history. It's in Nehemiah. That is the history of the beginning of what we call the Aramaic Targums, where they read the Hebrew in the assembly, and then somebody got up and interpreted that Hebrew for the common people in the common language, which were led to believe, since they had come back from Babylon, had become Aramaic. Now, Paul calls the language of the people of Judea Hebrew, and so does Luke. And that's why Strong's has the word Hebrew in his Greek concordance. Now, was it Hebrew? Well, we have reason to believe it wasn't. It was Aramaic, but they continued to call it Hebrew. Is there an example of that in history? Well, just go to Harlem and ask the niggers what language they're speaking. That's all I got to say. They'll swear to you they're speaking English. Are they speaking English? I wouldn't call it English. I'm sure the Queen wouldn't call it English. She'd probably look at them like they were some alien freaks if she ever had to hear them. But it is kind of English, isn't it? So we do have that pattern repeat in history. Absolutely. Because I don't know, those people in Harlem, they're speaking something, but it sure as hell isn't English. Yeah, right, Eighth Day Woman, it is Ebonics. I didn't want to go there, but that's basically what it is. It's an alien language, bastardized English. But that's an example of the same thing. It's an extreme example, but it's the same thing. Now, the Silver Scrolls are probably the most glaring example, a clear example of Hebrew written in what we know to be Phoenician letters, what we know to be Paleo-Hebrew letters. It's all the same. And we have pieces of scripture of Deuteronomy, of a prayer in Deuteronomy. I think it's Deuteronomy. It might be Numbers. I could be wrong. Which is, it mentions the name Yahweh, and it carries on. It's part of an entire two-verse pericope. A pericope is a section of writing, right? But which was found in Jerusalem at an archaeological layer that definitely dates from before the destruction of the first temple, 585 B.C. There's no dispute about that I've ever read. I mean, it might be disputed by the biblical minimalists, Israel Finkelstein and that crowd, but I've never read a dispute concerning that finding. Now, there are other findings of bulla and all sorts of references to Scripture and names from Scripture in Palestine that definitely predate the end of the First Temple period. And it's pieces of Scripture found in the Hebrew writing. So if this man's trying to tell me that no Hebrew Scripture existed before the beginning of the first millennium, before the beginning of the second millennium AD, this man is a clown. Sorry, Bruce. I don't want to beat up on your guest, but that's just the way it is. And he's a clown, and he has an agenda instead of wanting to actually discuss anything, which is why he wouldn't shut his damn mouth and let me get my points across. Period. That's it. I'd like to move on to another topic if we have one. Mike, Victor, somebody? Somebody want to say something? I'm going to start singing.
something then. Please.
I'll have you wearing purple lipstick. Let's make a song up about that. No.
We can do what do they call that?
Kool-Aid lipstick.
Auto-tune.
You could bring Bruce back in to sing.
Well, if Bruce had typed that he wants to talk and talk civil, then of course I'd let Bruce type. But I'm not going to permit his buddy to talk if he's going to run his mouth and not have a conversation. Clifton left already. Drove him off. See that? I'll just unmute Clifton. I'll just abscond Clifton. Don't run away, Clifton. I'm looking for you. He's in the wrong channel. Oh, I screwed up. I see what I did. I forgot to make this the default channel. Hello, Clifton. Oh, now I should let him. Now I should. Hello, Clifton.
Yeah, I'm here.
Yeah, I forgot to make this the default channel. I usually make this channel the default channel during the program, so you end up here automatically, right?
Uh huh. Well, I got a telephone call from my wife, so I didn't get on here at 9 o'clock.
I'm sorry, you got a telephone call from a relative of your wife?
Yeah, my wife's niece.
Well, the S and the niece dropped off there, and I had to think about that for a second.
So that'd be my niece-in-law.
Yes, your niece-in-law. Well, that's good to hear from her family, I guess, right?
Well, I had a chance to talk a little identity to her. I couldn't throw too much at her at one time.
Oh, great, bring her here. Maybe I could yell at her, too.
Well, I explained to her what a bitch was, and talking about the bitch Pelosi tour.
Yeah, right. Well, people think those words don't have a place in our language, and they certainly do when they're used to tell the truth, right? I mean, they're right. Bible words.
Whatever you've been talking about, I've missed out on.
Well, I had somebody try to convince me that a visitor, a guest, try to convince me that no Hebrew scriptures existed before about 1000 A.D. And he had a soapbox to stand on, and I kind of unplugged it.
Uh-huh. But did you go away?
Well, Bruce is still here. He was a friend of Bruce's, and I don't know if I got rude with him. I think he deserved it. But, the conversation was terminated. Bruce, if you want to say anything, I'll turn your microphone back on. I know you're not rude.
Go ahead and do it.
I don't know if he's listening, but... Back dog, they could all go. All the Bible clowns could go side with Lindstedt. I don't care. Yeah, you know, the proper Christian perspective is to seek the truth and try to stay with it, right? Look at the story of Gideon. Gideon had 30,000 men, and Yahweh said, well, get rid of all those over there, and he was left with 300, right? That's a 1% ratio. And for every truth seeker, there's probably 99 clowns that read a little and learn a little about something, and all, that they concoct their own agendas from the little bit they know. And
well, you know, Gideon, am I on? Yeah, okay. You know, Gideon, the ones he sorted out was the ones that wouldn't keep their eye on the enemy while he's taking the drink of water.
Right, that they put their whole face down in the river, right, instead of bringing a cup of water up to their hands.
The ones they kept was the ones that would cup their hand and bring the water up to their mouth. That way they could look around and see if there's any enemies around.
Well, I think the example there is that Gideon ended up with the guys who would watch the purpose of the mission rather than their own bellies.
Well, he kept the ones that would keep their eye out for the Canaanites.
Well, that was the purpose of the mission, right?
Right.
But where all the others were more concerned with their own bellies. They just wanted to fill their faces. That's the way I look at that story.
So anybody thinks we need a crowd in this movement, they're wrong. Sometimes it's better to get rid of a few of them.
Well, right. We don't need a crowd. That's why Joe Pennsylvania is in the lake of fire. Well, he's not anymore. I deleted him. But we don't need a crowd. We need a few people that are... Well, we're better off with a small core of people who are sincere. That's what we need. And who believe the word of God. That's what we need. I'd rather have 10 sincere believing people than 50,000 hypocritical perverts, whatever you want to call them, up to make their own agendas.
Well, according to the Bible, you only need two quorum.
Two for a quorum? All right, I'm interested in how you come up with that. Why don't you explain it to us?
As where two or more are gathered together.
Okay. All right, good. That's good. That's a good way to look at that. I like that. I never put that together with the idea of a quorum, right?
Well, two can get together on a telephone call. Two are gathered together on the same telephone call, and if you want to do identity, you can do it by mail. Look at all the letters that Paul wrote from prison.
I had a lot more time to write letters when I was in prison, let me tell you. I imagine Paul probably wrote hundreds of letters. I can't imagine he only wrote 14 letters. And I can't imagine that James only wrote one. And I can't imagine that Jude only wrote one. And I have a hard time imagining Peter only wrote two. I imagine that the Jews were able to destroy most of that stuff. I really do. I think that what we ended up with was Yahweh's plan that was all that we would have. But I really think that there was probably a lot more. And there's evidence of at least two missing epistles of Paul's. 1 Corinthians is not his first epistle to the Corinthians. It's his second. He explicitly states that in 1 Corinthians. And there was one of the other assemblies that he had said that he made a letter to the... An epistle to the Laodiceans, people of Laodicea. He made a letter to them, but that's lost to us in history. It's gone. We'll never find it. And if the Jews discover it tomorrow and promote it with 50 different books, then be sure it's a phony.
Bill, didn't you say that some of the best manuscripts we got of the New Testament found at Mount Sinai, what they call the Sinaiticus.
I'm sorry?
Didn't you say that some of the best manuscripts we have, Testament?
Oh, absolutely. I believe the Sinaiticus is one of the best manuscripts that we have. It differs from the Vaticanus, which is also, I believe, one of the more legitimate manuscripts. But they don't always agree. But I really believe that the Sinaiticus may very well be the best manuscript we have, at least in most of the books. I don't believe that it's equally good in all of the books that it records, right?
Well, I believe also that the Almighty chose that site to save those because that was the original Mount Sinai.
And that almost ended up in the trash. The people that were there, those Arabs, they don't care about any of their own damned heritage. That they were trashing those. They were burning them. The Codex Sinaiticus was who knows how long away from the dust heap. I forget who discovered it. Tischendorf or one of those people.
Why wouldn't he preserve those at Mount Sinai? That'd be about as good a place as any.
I was right. It was Tischendorf. Imagine that. Codex Sinaiticus is a 4th century uncial manuscript of the Holy Bible in the Greek language written. Now, it has the Old Testament with it, right? Written between 330 and 350. Originally held at the monastery of St. Catherine on Mount Sinai, the manuscript is now split among British Library in London, St. Catherine's Monastery, Leipzig University Library, and the Russian National Library in St. Petersburg. Major part of the manuscript held by the British Library is identified as, well, Aleph in the NA-27. Originally, the manuscript contained the whole of both the Testaments. Now, only portions of the Old Testament in Greek or Septuagint survive, along with a complete New Testament. It's definitely the best manuscript we have for the Revelation by far. The Epistle of Barnabas and portions of the Shepherd of Hermas were found with it. Along with the Codex Vaticanus, Codex Sinaiticus is one of the most valuable manuscripts for textual criticism of the Greek New Testament as well as the Septuagint. I hate to see Wikipedia agree with me, right? But they did, right? Maybe I'm wrong. I'm just laughing. It was discovered by Tischendorf. I'm trying to pick the year out here. Codex Sinaiticus was found in 1859 by Constantine von Tischendorf on his third visit to the monastery of St. Catherine on Mount Sinai in Egypt. The first two trips had yielded parts of the Old Testament, some found in a basket of manuscript pieces, which Tischendorf was told by a librarian that they were rubbish, which was to be destroyed by burning in the ovens of the monastery. There you have it. Why they would do that is beyond me, but that's what they had planned. The Emperor Alexander II of Russia sent him to search for manuscripts, which he was convinced were still to be found in a monastery at Mount Sinai. In May 1975, during restoration work, the monks of St. Catherine's Monastery at Sinai discovered a room under the St. George Chapel that contained many parchment fragments. Among these fragments, 12 missing leaves from the Sinaiticus Old Testament were found. I really think the Sinaiticus was an important discovery.
Well, I think the Almighty wanted them in that location to be found.
That's an interesting angle on that.
Now, if that's the true Mount Sinai there, then Ron Wyatt's wrong again. He found the wrong Mount Sinai.
Oh, well, he found the wrong crossing for the Exodus. I have no doubt about that. He found the wrong chariot wheel. He probably found the wrong Ark of the Covenant, too, huh? I don't think he ever found the Ark of the Covenant, but I think it's funny. And I'm sure he found the wrong Ararat, right?
Yeah,
Ron Wyatt's just a joker. That's funny.
And that place called El Tor, some of them just call it Tor, and that would be the place where Moses and the Israelites crossed the Red Sea at. I found more evidence that some of your Bible commentators, that's where the crossing was at. Fits right in. When you pull it all together, it just fits together like a glove fits your hand.
Oh, Oh, you're probably right. I haven't given any. Yeah, you know, I know you've been looking at all that evidence because of your contention concerning Ron Wyatt and Eli, but I really haven't looked at much of that. Yeah, the Exodus, the trek of the Exodus, the Mount Sinai, you know, location or any of that.
I think we ought to thank these guys for, you know, screwing up on this. I mean, we wouldn't go and study that deeply otherwise. So, I mean, we should really thank them for doing.
Well, yeah, when you see somebody say something that's contentious, you're a lot more apt to look into their words and the truth behind them and compare the two. There's no doubt. You want to go research it for yourself. Let me put in a link I found for that information about the Codex Sinaiticus. My translation doesn't always follow the Codex Sinaiticus. I'm sure there are probably some instances where I chose the reading of the Codex Vaticanus instead, but I'm sure that the differences are probably quite minor. But where the King James translation is actually, for the most part, it follows the Codex Alexandrinus more than any of the other major manuscripts. And the King James Version you could basically be safe in saying that it's the King James that's based on the Alexandrian tradition that most people are so critical of. And I believe that they're rightfully critical of it. Okay, if somebody wants to say something, it would be appreciated. I mean, this is an open forum, and I can't have it. I can't do it all alone. I can't have an open forum without open forum participants. That's what an open forum's all about. There's enough people here, somebody's going to want to say something. I won't yell at you, I swear.
Martin wants on.
Hello, Martin.
Hey, good evening.
How you doing?
Never better. How you doing?
Great. How much snow did you get?
I got a quick question for you.
That's a joke. Yeah, sure. Go ahead.
The name Galilee, the etymology of that, is that Greek in origin or is that Hebrew?
No, Galilee is a Hebrew word that means a circuit. That's all it means.
Yes.
The Sea of Galilee was never called the Sea of Galilee in the Old Testament. It was always called the Sea of Kinneroth. The word Galilee is a Hebrew word which means a circuit.
Now, why do you think they came up with Galilee for the name of the city? Was there a circuit that went around?
I don't know a city named Galilee. It's actually describes a whole region, not just a city.
But just the word circuit kind of seems.
But well, it's a circle too. It's a circle or a circuit. I think it was probably named that for the town surrounding the lake, right? The cities and towns surrounding the Sea of Kinneroth. That's my guess. I think that what we have in the prophecy about the Galilee of the nations or the sea or the circuit of the nations. I believe that should be read, and it's really talking about the Mediterranean and not the Sea of Kinneroth. I have a small paper on that on Christogenia.
Yeah, actually, someone had brought that up a while back, that the name actually meant circuit, and I thought that was kind of a...
But, well, it's a circle or a circuit, right?
Yeah.
Is that it? I mean, is there more to it? You should read that paper I wrote on Christogenia. It's on the same page as the Identifying the Phoenicians paper. It is right under, you click on Identifying the Phoenicians under Historical Essays, and you'll see four choices, and it's the second choice, Galilee of the Gentiles, with a question mark.
And it's on the front page of Christogenia?
Well, the link to the Phoenician papers, Identifying the Phoenicians, is right under where it says Historical Essays, under the radio, right?
Okay, it's under the Phoenicians.
Yeah, click Identifying the Phoenicians, and then you'll see a link to, under the picture of the cherub, you'll see a link to Galilee of the Gentiles, where I explain the word Galilee and what it means and what I believe the scripture means. And you can just download the PDF and hold on to it. I mean, there's a PDF link right there.
Yeah, actually, another thing that I was going to bring up, Victor and I were talking the other night about Mozart and how Mozart was in Bavaria around the 1790s, and how he was a Freemason, and how he had written the opera, the Magic Flute, you know, which had a lot of Masonic symbolism in it, and it turned out that when we looked into it some more, that he was actually friends with Adam Weishaupt.
Well, that's interesting, but I don't know where it leads to. I don't know much about Mozart. I mean, he was a musician, right?
Yeah, and that just his...
Well, he might have been a descendant of Cain.
No, you never know. There's a good chance that probably Weishaupt was.
My contribution to building up Christogenia today was two articles on the front page of the Saxon Messenger. I'm putting them, well, it's also, the new ensign, the Saxon Messenger, they lead to the same place, right? That's what I did today. One of them's about Islam in Britain, and the other one's about, they're nothing special. The other one's about the onslaught against white South Africa. There's a South African, on a video there, saying, a doctor that's calling it a genocide being described as a crime, but which is exactly what it is. It's a genocide being described as crime. Being concealed as crime. I still can't find that email. It must have been part of another email, and that's why I can't find it, maybe.
Tried using one of those IP proxies today. Took forever in a day to try and get into websites.
Well, they do, because they circuit you through another server, it's typically slow. And if you're using Dahlia, but which is also called Tor, right? T-O-R. That's notoriously slow because it circuits you through Europe.
And then when I tried to sign up for an email account afterwards with it, I couldn't get email because it kept on. I maybe it was out, or I'm not sure what was going on, but I didn't know if that was might have been because it was taking so long. Or
I'm sorry, hit me with that again.
Well, after I got the IP proxy and I tried to get an email, I would put in the information for the email account, but it kept on telling me to try again later. And I would go to a site that I was having problems, you know, even getting the pages to load.
Yeah, well, proxy servers are a pain in the butt. But there's a decent one that's all right. It's called HideMyAss.com. That's the only one I ever use. I hardly ever use a proxy server. I could make my own if I wanted, but I don't have the time to waste to try to hide myself. I don't. They know who I am. They know where I am.
And also, from what I understand, the higher the level of security, the more time it usually takes.
Yeah, right. It's like anything else, Martin. There's a trade-off, right?
Yeah.
Here's a good one. I got this in an email last week, but I'm not reading it from the email article. I'm reading it from the Belfast Telegraph, and I'll put the... I'll put the link into the chat. This is pretty damn dumb. This is pretty damn disgusting. The Pope's child porn normal claim sparks outrage among victims. Victims of clerical sex abuse have reacted furiously to Pope Benedict's claim yesterday that pedophilia was not considered an absolute evil as recently as the 1970s. In his traditional Christmas address, Merry Christmas, little boys, yesterday to cardinals and officials working in Rome, Pope Benedict XVI also claimed that child pornography was increasingly considered normal by society. So I guess, as far as the Catholic Pope is concerned, the moral black and white of the scripture is out the window, right? I mean, it's back to situation ethics, and it proves that he may as well be a Jew if he's not. It was maintained, even within the realm of Catholic theology, that there is no such thing as evil in itself or good in itself. There is only a better than and a worse than. Nothing is good or bad in itself. There you have it. Pope's a pervert. The Pope is another situation ethics Talmudist. It is basically what he is. I never had a doubt, but now they prove it with their own mouths. You don't even have to prove it anymore. They just that they come out and explicitly say it. It's no longer even inferred. It's just explicit. The Catholics have always been in the business of altering boys, and that's why they call them altar boys. They just spell it A-L-T-A-R. It should be A-L-T-E-R. How you doing, Brian?
Nothing's good or nothing's bad. It's all relative, and it all depends on the situation. So I guess you can make a case for a situation where rape is good, murder is good.
Well, that's Talmudism, right? Is that not the Mishnah? How is that not the Mishnah? It's the same thing. The Pope's a Talmudist. It's incredible. How you doing? What did you have something to say or?
Oh, I just wanted to say that I think that the Pope's a Jew for whatever it's worth, and that they still act like, oh, the Pope says this, and everyone's going to care because he's a Pope. Well, most Catholics don't even care what the Pope says because they're using birth control, they're doing whatever, they're living liberal lives, but that's because the Church has basically shown itself as having no moral authority, so when they make a ruling, even their own members don't care anymore because they see the Church as just some empty shell.
But, well, that's probably a very good assessment.
And I was telling my dad the other day that I can demonstrably prove that Catholicism is basically an occultic religion. The higher-ups know it, but all their members are decent people, like my grandma and grandpa, his parents, who they go to church, they take care of their family. They don't believe in integration or mixing. They want to keep with themselves, but they all think that the Pope's some great guy because he's the head of their church, and surely he's got to be a holy guy because he comes from, the lineage of Peter. They've been duped in that regard. But answer me this. Did Peter ride around in an armored chariot with an entourage wearing a big hat with, rings that he lets you kiss?
Well, of course not. There's no, Catholic Church was wrong from its inception. It did a lot of good things in the beginning. Don't get me wrong. It really did a lot of good things. They protected people from the Jews. That they forced the Jews out of European society. That you can't do anything better than get rid of the Antichrist. And that's what the scripture says they would do. That they would bind Satan in the pit. But, right from the beginning, there's no such thing as a Christian priest. Period. You won't find the term Christian priest in the Bible. You won't find it in any of the writings of the early church fathers. You could search the Ante-Nicene, meaning before the Council of Nicaea, Christian writers, which are called the Ante-Nicene fathers. You could search their writing, and you will not find the term priest unless it's associated with either the Levitical priesthood, which is done away in Christ, or the pagan priesthoods, or the Melchizedek priesthood. Period. You won't find the term priest, and you won't find the term Christian priest in the Catholic sense of the word at all.
Some high and mighty Pope comes along and says, kiss my ring, you just tell him to kiss your ass.
Well, that's exactly what I tell him, but I don't know if I'd want to tell a Pope to kiss my ass, because I might be the next victim. I mean, I know I'm a little old for him, about 40 years, but I don't want to be sodomized, right? Well, basically, there's no such thing as a Christian priest, period. And especially calling another man father, it's explicit in the Bible that we all only have one father, and that is Yahweh, our God. We can't call another man father. And we are a nation of priests. Every man is his own priest in his own household. We are all equals. We are all brethren. That's why I disdain titles. That's why I disdain titles. Because I don't want to set myself apart or distinguish myself with a title. And other people adopt. I don't criticize them for it. If they want to call themselves pastor, that's fine. But you don't see me do it, and that's the way it should be. That's the way I believe it should be. And I just want to be Bill. And we don't need a priesthood. We're all brethren. We're all in this together. We're all equals. We're all brethren. We treat each other with respect. None of us should seek veneration over another.
Bill, were you raised in the Catholic Church, though?
Yeah, I was a Catholic. I went to Catholic school for 10 years.
So you had to go through confirmation just like I did, then where you have to go in and you have to confess your sins to this guy who insists you call him father. And here I am thinking, well, you're not my dad, you're not my heavenly father, so why do I need to call you father, and why do I need to tell you about bad things I may or may not have done?
Yeah, right. I went through the motions to make my mother happy, and after 8th grade, I never went back. In fact, by the time 6th grade rolled around, I was taking the money that she gave me to go to church with and put in a basket and buying cigarettes and going and hanging out on the railroad tracks and smoking the cigarettes. I didn't do any worse with the money than they would have done.
Probably would have given the money to bring a bunch of Nigerians over here.
Yeah, right, so that they could have sex with them. Well, here we go. The Pope, this is the Belfast Telegraph. It's a mainstream paper, right on the, well, it's not on the front page anymore, this website, but right on the website. The Pope is attempting to normalize pedophilia. So the Pope has hopped right in bed with the Jews, no doubt. He's probably a card-carrying NAMBLA member.
Maybe the police should seize his computer and investigate it.
Yeah, right.
He looks like a Jew.
But, well, you know, it doesn't matter. He's a Jew between the ears and he wears a yarmulke. The Catholics, the Catholic hierarchy has done little but evil since the Borgias and the De Medicis, since the crime families took over the papacy.
And they're basically modern Pharisees, aren't they?
Absolutely.
My grandma actually got a letter in the mail when the church in her town needed renovations that said that if she wouldn't prayerfully consider donating $3,000, that people that wouldn't donate should consider not taking communion because they may not be worthy in the eyes of the church if they couldn't come up with at least $3,000 to help the church. Basically what they said, if you don't cough up $3,000, you're not getting communion. But they worded it very nicely. You should voluntarily abstain if you cannot make the sacrifice for the Mother Church.
Yeah, they do. Yeah, you know, my second wife was Polish, and she was big. Her and her family were big in this Catholic church in town, and they had sent us a letter demanding a tithe one day. And they estimated our income for us and estimated our tithe. And I just shredded it. I just threw it away. That's just crazy. They estimated our income for us and suggested what our tithe was from the house we lived in.
You should have sent them a letter saying, I estimate these to be your sins, buggering little boys, seducing little boys, gobbling up the widow's portion.
Well, right. There was actually one parish in Bayonne, St. Andrew's Parish, that was the largest landowner in downtown Bayonne. Because they used to get all of these widows to leave them their estates, and they owned half the houses in the neighborhood.
Well,
half the people who lived in the neighborhood rented their houses from the church.
Woe unto ye scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses.
Absolutely.
For a pretense they make long prayer. That's one thing I noticed, that Catholic sermons are all pre-canned. So I could go in a Catholic church in Canada, and I did once, vacation, and I could go in a Catholic church here in Ohio, and it's the exact same sermon with just a few differences, but they say, they quote the exact same verses, they sing the exact same songs, no matter where you are, and they say that's because they want all their members and parishioners to have the same experience, no matter where they are in the world. It's basically an assembly line religion, a reading from the book of Genesis, a reading from the Gospel of Matthew, a reading from here, a reading from there, and there's no lesson, it's not strung together, they just throw out four or five readings, sing two songs, pass the plate, you know, and here's your wine, and here's your host, and give us some more money again. So a ritualistic scam.
No doubt. It's that same doctrine of the Nicolaitans that Christ hated, which means the people conquerors. When Christianity became a tolerated religion in the empire, all of the political opportunists came out of the woodwork and corrupted it. That they priests, pagan priests, took the signs off. They took the Zeus and the Jupiter and the Heracles and the Ashtoreth signs off their temples, and they hung up signs that said St. Mary's and St. Peter's and St. Paul's, and went into Catholic business, went into the Christianity business, because the paganism business was passing.
Of course, don't forget we have to stop and make time to pray for the souls of those in purgatory and limbo, because that's out of the gospel of unknown.
Right.
People are still looking.
And there were, you know, the church, the Catholic Church as a unit was still, they weren't all bad. There were a lot of good Catholic, if I have to call them that, bishops throughout church history. But they all seem to have accepted the premise that there should be a Christian priesthood, but which is just not scriptural at all. It's not. Paul left no such thing as a priesthood behind, if you really examine the scriptures. He left behind a collection of independent community leaders who were the only authority in their community, and that authority came from the people of the community who elected them into their positions of leadership, and they served at the will of those people, and they were only supposed to be subservient to one thing, Scripture, period.
If the people didn't think they were following Scripture, they could vote them out.
But, well, yeah, right.
When can you ever vote out a priest? For the community could catch the priest buggering a little boy, and the church will just move him somewhere else.
Well, exactly. The idea of the priest, that they took a word that meant elected in Greek, kairotonio, to elect, and they changed that to mean ordained, and supported that they used that to support their oppressive priesthood.
Have us believe that if one of them doesn't sprinkle you on the head with water and say you die at 2 years old, you have to go to limbo because they didn't sprinkle water on your head. So essentially they're claiming that they have the power that confers salvation.
Oh, well, absolutely. That's what baptism ritual is all about. It's just another ritual. Man seeking to control other men.
They excommunicate you. They cut you off from God. They have the power to take away your salvation. Well, who gave them the power?
Right. Only the community has the power to excommunicate. 1 Corinthians 5:12. 1 Corinthians chapter 5.
Even then, that just means you're proud of the community. They can't sever your relationship to God.
No, they have no... It says, take the sinner and put him out of the community, and Yahweh, God, will judge him.
But apparently the Pope can just issue an edict and say that you have to go to hell because you've committed a mortal sin.
Well, Clifton and I both believe that was the mark of the beast of the Middle Ages. That was whoever didn't worship the Pope, but was what was basically the Pope had the powers of the interdict and could separate that person from life and living, and that's what they did. But what else is going on? Our program, we might have about 4 weeks out of that Hitler's declaration of war at the rate we went last night. Let me tell you, still there.
Yeah, I'm just reading the Catholic Catechism declares that extramarital sex, divorce, and masturbation are grave sins and grave offenses. But
pedophilia is okay. Well, isn't pedophilia, isn't that kind of like extramarital sex? I mean, or is the priest marrying the little boy?
Well, neither of them's married, so it's just fornication, and they don't list fornication.
Well, of course. That's it just shows how hypocritical they are. I'm going to put that article somewhere on one of my sites or in the forum or something. I think
it's... A boy could go on in the confessional to confess that he touched himself, and the priest buggers him and says, your sins are forgiven. Pope would say that the priest was just doing something that's normal and natural, at least in the situation it was normal and natural, because ethics are all dependent upon the context. Isn't that exactly what the Pope said? You might as well just quote the Talmud, situational ethic.
I just had to save I saved the whole page as an HTML page and as a PNG file so that I could have it later. Pope said abuse revelations in 2010 reached an unimaginable dimension which brought humiliation on the church. Now, according to this statement, what caused the humiliation? The fact that they diddled little boys or the fact that they got caught?
Hmm.
Well, if they hadn't got caught, it would still be going on full speed.
Asking how abuse exploded within the church, I don't know if it exploded, it was always there. Revelation of it exploded. The pontiff called on senior clerics to repair as much as possible the injustices that occurred and to help victims heal through a better presentation of the Christian message. How do you repair a 10-year-old boy or a 12-year-old boy after he's been violated by some greasy old pervert? We cannot remain silent about the context of these times in which these events have come to light. Oh, so he's blaming it on society. Christians are supposed to separate themselves from society. He's blaming the sins of the priesthood on society. He said, citing the growth of child pornography. Oh, that child pornography, those priests just got to go look at it, and it makes them go out and molest little boys. That's what he's saying.
They're victims of society. We can't blame them because child pornography is out there.
This man is sick.
I was at a mass a couple of years ago, and they had this chink who was a flaming homo. I had like a lisp in his voice, and then near the end of the service, he's calling up all the little children, wanting to go up and just take them out right then and there.
And you know what's really good about this page?
Take it.
You know what's really good about this page I'm reading from, this Belfast Telegraph page about the Pope and pedophiles? What's really good, it says, also in the news, and there's three articles, and one of them is Michael Jackson, A Life in Pictures. In other words, they got two pedophiles on the same page, right?
Northern Ireland nightlife, and then Michael Jackson, A Life in Pictures.
Right. How fitting is it to have Michael Jackson, A Life in Pictures, on a page, on a web page with an article about the Pope and pedophilia? It's just too ironic. It's like they're laughing at us. Jews are laughing at us.
Then there's ads by Google, sexual abuse treatment, Ohio daycare insurance. I guess that one was probably just generated for me because I'm where I'm coming from. And then become a social worker.
Oprah. Become a social worker, reading about pedophilia, and they want you to become a social worker.
Oprah will tell Winnie Mandela's life story.
Crawled down from a tree and married Nelson.
Yeah. Well, what else do we have today?
Pope's also declared that female sex workers can use condoms, too.
Well, at least they're showing the two colors.
Prostitutes should use condoms so they don't spread disease. Well, how about just telling people not to be prostitutes?
This will cause people either to turn away from God completely and just start following the ways of the world.
Exactly.
Materialism, or it'll cause people to start looking further and deeper at truth.
Well, a lot of these churches, like the Catholics and the Baptists, they exist to put people off from Christianity and just discourage them and demoralize them.
Good job.
Book Times, X. I'm looking for this article that I, here we go. All right. I couldn't find it in my email, but I found it on Google. Proficiency of black students is found to be far lower than expected. This is the New York Times. This is a liberal Northeast Jewish media outlet, right?
Expected by who?
Proficiency of black students is found to be far lower than expected. Yeah, expected by who, right? By the liberal Northeast Jews. That's by who, right? Mm. Bruce, I'll be with you in a minute. I just want to read this article, or at least part of it. I was shocked to see this in the New York Times, right? An achievement gap separating black from white students has long been documented. A social divide extremely vexing to policymakers and the target of one blast of school reform after another. But a new report focusing on black males suggests that the picture is even bleaker than generally known. Only 12% of black fourth grade boys are proficient. Now, this is by today's standards, right? So I wouldn't call them proficient at all. A proficient in reading compared with 38% of white boys, and only 2% of black 8th grade boys are proficient in math compared with 44% of white boys. 2% proficient in math.
Well, they're busy doing other things. I read a study in South Africa anyway. 50% of all black males lose their virginity by age 10. And by age 12 and 13, something like 1 out of 5 admit that they've raped a woman.
I wouldn't doubt it. Poverty alone does not seem to explain the differences. Poor white boys do just as well as African-American boys who do not live in poverty, measured by whether they qualify for subsidized school lunches. Well, the basic bottom line is that the liberals are starting to admit that the Negroes are never going to catch up.
And what that means is we need to lower our standard of living so they don't feel bad, right? We need to give up half of what we have so they can feel better.
Well, that's been the attitude the last 50 years. That's been exactly what they've doing. All right, I'm gonna recognize Bruce. Hello, Bruce.
Hi.
Well, sorry to treat your friend like that, but I didn't think the man could have a conversation.
Well, to tell the honest truth, he's not my friend.
Okay. Well, whatever. Yeah. Your guest.
Yeah, well, you know, he's a damn palm basher.
Okay, so he's a real idiot. He could come have a conversation with me, but he has to have a conversation, right? A conversation isn't one way, right? But every time I try to get a word in, he tried talking over me.
Well,
that ain't going to happen.
He was saying if he was to keep talking, he was going to tell you who the false prophet was. You know who the false prophet was? The Apostle Paul.
I think he's an idiot. That's my opinion of him. He's an idiot. If he ever wants to come here and have a conversation, I will have a conversation with him. But he has to have a conversation. He can't try to preach to me. That ain't going to work.
He was suggesting that you didn't want to read the whole of that Chaldean, Hebrew, and Jewish.
I wanted to know what his point was.
Yeah,
you know something? My habit when I read a Strong's definition is to only read the italics. You know why? Because the italics are the Strong's definition. The rest of it is all commentary and interjectory material. It's peripheral material. Strong's definition is in the italics. I knew what Hebraisty meant in Greek. I wanted to know what his point was. I probably shouldn't have read the definition at all. I probably should have just told him to get to the point. He wanted to take this circuitous route to a point that just get to the point, right? And we'll discuss it from there.
Yeah. He went into talking about greet my kinsman Herodotus, and see there, that blows the whole cover.
Hit me with that again.
That where Paul said greet my kinsman Herodotus.
Oh, he says greet my kinsman Herodianus.
Yeah, Herodianus, and he said, see, that's the house of Herod.
But well, that shows him how much of a moron he is, because it's a Greek name. It's a Greek name.
Yeah.
It has a Greek meaning. He's an absolute idiot. I hate to be disparaging, but I'm just telling the truth.
Well, that's. I told him you're a Paul basher. This is like most of those sexual deviants, and then he was just, he's dead hooked on the fact, his fact, which isn't the fact that Paul is the false prophet, and yeah, he's just goofball. I asked him, well, does that mean you have to throw away the books of Peter too? Because he spoke and commended Paul's writings, and just.
Well, he obviously had an agenda to me, Bruce, and didn't want to have a conversation. He wanted to promote his agenda, and that's, I'm not here to promote the agendas of heretics. I'll have a conversation with anybody, but I'm not here to promote the agendas of heretics or to let heretics promote their agendas.
Mm-hmm. They swore you under your training already? Hi, Clifton.
This is an open forum. Nobody else ever wants to talk. I don't get it.
It's early in the evening for some people.
What's up, Municher? It's 10:45. I don't believe we've gone 2 hours with this. And if it wasn't for your friend, Bruce, this probably would have been a half-hour program. he kind of warmed things up.
He's not my friend.
You were I know that, but...
But the Negroes and how dumb they are, or how dumb they profess to be. And I was thinking about that, and I've done a kind of a big study on it in a way. And, it reminds me of the Mao's Cultural Revolution, where they disdained all intellect. They murdered and imprisoned intellect. And here we have these blacks that just don't want to learn. And there's something called, what was it called? It was among the blacks. Oh, I just was thinking of it. But they disdain, they don't want to learn anything because it's too much like being white. They don't get good grades, too much like
Uncle Tom?
Acting. I don't know. I've never read Uncle Tom's Cabin, so I don't know.
Well, but, I mean, that's the term they use for blacks that study. They say, you and Uncle Tom.
Yeah, going to serve in the whites. Yeah, I could say, they could be serving the whites. When really they'd be serving their own people. They had enough intellect, doctors, lawyers, dentists, professional people like that, but they don't want to because it's too much like acting white. They have actually, in Chicago, they killed some intelligent black boy because he wouldn't stop getting good grades and he wouldn't join the gang. So they just kind of beat him right there in front of all the other students. And the other students saw that and says, whoa, So they're not learning because first they just don't have it. They've even put some of the studies I've read, they've even put black children into middle class and upper middle class white homes, gave them all the advantages, and they still couldn't get anywhere with their intellect. They just don't have it, And that's what I'm worried about is the future here with the white race, the Caucasians, the Israelites, not birthing in so many, and these other so-called people of color birthing in so much. I mean, like 8 and 10 times more than we are. That ignorance is going to rule the future after 2050. And if you have any bit of brains at all, it's going to be disaster for you. And that's the big worry, is that it's all going to fall apart. All this technology will be no use. These cars will just sit there unused. Airplanes won't be flying. There won't be any television. It won't work. And the people that had enough brains to either fix it or make it work, they're dead. or else they have them trained up. So the future for the world, really, humanity, is very dark. It's about as dark as it'll ever get in the history of mankind, and it's going to happen suddenly. Usually, progress in society or culture or just humanity in general is really a slow process. But lately, it's been really leaps and bounds as far as scientific technology. But still, it takes a while. And this failure now of humanity to be able to have an intellectual base that can guide the rest of them is going to be gone so quickly, and everything's going to crash so quickly that they're not going to be able to recover, and it's just going to be mass chaos and not going to be enough food. Nobody knows how to raise. It's going to be like Zimbabwe all over the world. And this is the misery of the blacks disdaining intellect and rejecting, in fact, murdering intellect, because it's really cutting their own throats, which I suppose is just as well. Maybe it's just as well.
What do you expect out of a person that is half ape?
Well, I guess if they lived in Africa, they could peel a banana. But they can't peel a banana in America because we don't have any banana trees here. So they starve or they go cannibal. That's kind of what I'm thinking, is there's so many people, so little land to grow, and so few people that know how to farm. Like in Zimbabwe, they didn't know how to farm. They took over the farms in South Africa, too. They didn't know how to farm. But they got the farms. They just gave it to them. And they would have lousy crops. They would be starving. They give them more seed, and they ate the seed. They dug up all the pipes to irrigate the land and sold it so they can get some money to buy some high-priced food from someplace. So there's no future, really, for humanity that's of any happiness for 1,000 years or more. It'll take that long before them to finally figure out that if this one's smarter, maybe we better let him kind of make the decisions. It's just going to be real miserable for 1,000 years. Nothing in human history is ever going to match it.
That's like down in Kansas City. I think it's been about 15, 20 years ago. They had to tear down a big high-rise building they had built for these blacks, you know, facial housing. And a lot of those people were sticking a stovepipe out the window and taking the woodwork off and burning that a little wood stove. They were urinating on the walls and the hallways and that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And they had to blow the place up and put up and carry it to the dump, because that place, you know, all that money the government put into that, gone.
No, it was just wasted. Yeah, I'm looking on my gentle cynic side here in the image library, and I want to find two images or excerpts, four of them. Shows a, I think it's a South African or Rhodesian swimming pool. And how they had it when the whites were there, what it looks like now that the blacks have it. And it's totally destroyed. And I'll get those links in here, and I'll put them up here in just a minute if I can find them.
Well, Mutiger, we probably got to talk on the phone in the morning. I got to give you better instructions on how to make links in articles, right, and comments.
Okay. I guess I'm not doing too well, huh? Okay, I'll make down little notes. Oh, what time do you want me to call? Or do you want to call here when you get for ready?
Maybe I'll call you. 10:30, 11. 10:30.
Okay. That'd be about 9:30 my time, huh?
Oh, you want me to make it later? I'll call you after lunch.
No, 9:30 is fine. I'll set my alarm. I'll get my coffee. I'll be ready. In the Life magazine... what I'm putting on the Mein Kampf side, I'm already in August of 1945, and for a while there, they were spending all the time on Japan and the Pacific theater, they called it. Now that they're close to victory in well, they've got it now in Germany, there's all kinds of pictures showing up there, and some of them are really interesting, so I'll have those up. In probably, well, there's about 60 of them now, so maybe the rest of tonight and tomorrow. But then I think I'm going to stop at about December of 45, unless I find something unusual in 1946. I think that'll be that. That's plenty of pictures to keep people busy. And then what I might do is look through them, see how much effort it takes to change the names to where the date is first, like 01 for January, and see if I can get those according to a calendar date. Then they could see exactly how the progression. Because right now it's just a phrase in there describing what it is. It'll come out alphabetical, which is completely out of order. So I have to consider what I have to do with that, or just leave it the way it is. That's my next project.
Okay, that's exciting, I guess. Maybe.
Sometimes I wonder if it's worth it, you know. But most people have never seen these photographs, and yet here it is in Life magazine.
Yeah, they're important. That they need to be better arranged. It's I know it's very time consuming.
Yeah, if I thought of it earlier, I would have put in the date first and then a comment of what it was. But I hadn't thought it would be getting this far. It was just a fluke in the beginning, and the next thing you know, it became a master.
I made good use of that 1938 band from Life magazine, that one page, page 11 of that October 31st, 1938 article last night. Yeah, you know, showing that the Jews were bragging about the U.S. going to war against Japan, Germany, and Italy 3 years. They even had the enemies all picked out 3 years before it happened, right? That's just incredible. Yeah. The Jews must be prophets, right? Or did they just... Or were they just the people who were behind the scenes planning it all along, which is the more sensible interpretation of that?
Well, when you call them prophets, how do you spell that word prophet?
Yeah, right. That too. It's no mistake that they're both the same, I guess.
Yeah. There's another image there I found where it's under the heading of it was planned that way 2 years previously. So there's that, although that's closer to the actual event, you know. And I heard, I got in late last night, and I was gone a lot this afternoon, so I haven't downloaded last night's Sword Brethren program and listened to it. But when I got in it, you were already talking about the Rainbow Five war plans, and that was pretty interesting because that Rainbow Five and the 3 days previous, 3 years previous were kind of tied in together, I think. Because they knew exactly what they're going to do. And for all the information I sent you, it would almost make a small book if it could all be sorted out, just even with what you got there and then put on there. And that's amazing how the Jews are running the American government. And I think Roosevelt was just a front man. He didn't know what the heck's going on. Or if he did, he couldn't do anything about it. The Jews just came in and took over the bureaucracy.
Right. They were behind all that imperialism that created the Rainbow Five war plans.
Yeah. And the fear that you see in all these war plans, fear of England declaring war against America, this and that, you know, the Caribbean, and over here and there and everywhere, they had plans on invading everybody. And they blame Hitler for trying to conquer the world. It was these Jews running the Bolsheviks in the Roosevelt administration. They were the ones that were trying to conquer the world. Just probably looking at the size of America, saying, what's bigger than any other country out there except the Soviet Union, which we already have, we'll use the Americans to conquer the world.
Well, they had exhausted the British, right, for the most part.
Yeah, they're dead. They were not worth much.
Well, they exhausted. I mean, how many Englishmen, good Englishmen, went to their deaths overseas in foreign wars, fighting for the Jews in the city of London?
Yeah. The First World War, they lost all the best of their literature, the best of their art, mathematics, science, medicine. They all went over there and walked into these stupid machine guns. I mean, how goddamn stupid can they be? There's going to be a limit, but apparently not among them.
Oh, I think I remember seeing something in the introduction to my Liddell and Scott lexicon. I don't know if I could find it quickly, but I'm going to try. Oh, this is actually pretty long. It mentions something about the scholars lost in the Great War, I'm pretty sure. It's far too long of a preface.
Is it online already?
No, this is the preface to the Liddell and Scott lexicon. It gives a history of the making of the lexicon and all the people that worked on it over the years.
I don't think I have one of those. I've had some Liddell and Scott out there, but I think it was like one volume out of many. And I don't, it's somewhere downstairs. I'm gathering up those photographs for the that hotel in Mozambique.
Yeah, I can't find it. I can't find what I think I remember, right? Oh, I'll have to wait for another time. Here's one mention. Well, this is one scholar. The man who's writing the preface is H. Stewart Jones, right? And he worked on the lexicon. He was elected by Trinity College to a research fellowship, which he continued to hold until his election to the Camden Professorship of Ancient History at the close of 1919. Well, he didn't hold the research fellowship during the war because he was in the war. He was fighting in the war. And then there's another scholar here, a guy named Wilhelm Kroner, who was a German, who had spent some time in England as a prisoner of war. Now, Wilhelm Kroner, what was one of the revisers, the German revisers, of the most famous Greek lexicon, is Passau's lexicon, and it's in German. And Liddell and Scott borrowed very heavily from Passau's Greek lexicon, right, to make the English Greek lexicon that they produced. And Proner was one of the head editors of the Passau's lexicon. He was the chief editor, and he spent time in England as a prisoner of war in 1917 to 1919. And there's several other mentions here of scholars who were lost during the war. And basically, my point is that in past times, scholars were not the the snivelly little Jewish academics that would never think about going into a war. They'd go to Canada and dodge the draft instead. At one time, scholars were also they were also warriors. That's the way it was.
King and country.
Right. And now today, most scholars are
cowards.
Jewish academics that would never think about seeing a war.
Yeah, they'll have you go.
Yeah, right. They'll write a lot about it, depending on the political climate, for it or against it, whatever's to the detriment of the nation, of the host nation that these parasites are sucking the blood out of. Look at one of my favorites is George Rawlinson's brother, Sir Henry Rawlinson. He was a scholar and he was a soldier. That's what he was doing in Iran. And he was a soldier and he saw the Behistun Rock and he said, I think I'm going to translate that. That's an incredible achievement. And he did it. He was a soldier first, right? But there's another example of a soldier scholar. Real scholars are real men, not these snivelly little kikes that hide in classrooms and pontificate about a whole lot of garbage. I'm sorry, Martin.
What rock were you talking about?
Behistun Rock.
What's the story behind that?
It was a trilingual rock in with an inscription of Darius, the king of Persia. It's a famous rock, the Behistun Rock. It's generally spelled like that. Behistun, the Behistun Rock.
So
look it up.
It
read about
Persian,
it.
Greek and
no, it was Persian, Akkadian, and Aramaic, I think. I think it was Elamite, Akkadian, and Aramaic, I think. I could be wrong, but I think that's what it was.
He did this when?
Well, the inscription was made at the time of Darius, the king of Persia, the Persian emperor in the 6th century.
I mean, at the translation.
In the 1800s, probably the 1850s, 1860s, in there somewhere, I would guess. It may have been the 1840s, but it was in there somewhere.
Mm-hmm. And this guy was British?
Yeah, Sir Henry Rawlinson.
And what war was going on in Persia at that time?
He was a soldier on loan to the Shah's army. I think the Shah was propped up by the British Empire, right? I think that's the way it worked. I don't really know that history that well.
Yeah, that's like when the United States Navy was in Tripoli in the late 1700s. They were backing up some caliph or some.
Oh, that was a whole different. Yeah, you know, that was a whole different reason, right?
Yeah.
They were there to stop the piracy that was in Jefferson's administration.
But did we have that much of an interest in our Mediterranean then?
Well, the interest was to stop the piracy, right?
But would that many American ships over that far over in the Mediterranean?
Oh, merchant vessels, right. Probably owned by Jews.
Yeah.
At least some of them, I'm sure. Yeah, that was the first instance of the the new nation using its public military might in order to defend private interests. That was the first instance of it, right, in the Jefferson administration.
Our first involvement in the Middle East fighting for the Jews.
Yeah, basically to a degree.
For your...
And then we were down in Cartagena around that time as well, fighting some other war.
Okay, I'm not sure.
I forget the details of that one.
Bill, there's a Henry Creswick Rawlinson Persian cuneiform inscription at Behistun.
That's what I'm talking about.
Yeah, and then there's another one, George Rawlinson.
It's his brother.
Is his brother? Okay. Do you have that book, a Persian cuneiform inscription?
No.
Okay, well, do you want a PDF of it?
Yeah, you could email me the link and I'll pick it up later if you don't mind, but...
Okay.
It's just, yeah, you know, there's a lot of good stuff like that out there.
Yeah. This is from 1846. It's 372 pages, but it's volume one. I have to hunt around to find volume two. Now, do you want me to just send you the PDF or the link?
Just send the link.
Yeah. Well, that's an awful long link.
That'd be interesting.
It's on Google Books.
What else is going on tonight? Sounds like we're about done here.
Well, there was some sort of finding in a cave in Israel back in 2000, but they're printing the story now.
I was going to ask if it was two rabbis having bed with each other.
Well, that's been going on for centuries. But anyways, they found some tooth that's at an archaeological site in some cave that says that links modern man to Israel 400,000 years ago.
Yeah, right.
What else?
Okay, whatever.
Some other.
Their definition of modern man is a little too broad.
Yeah, there was the Neanderthals that went up, that migrated up into Europe, but that the origins of the Homo sapien were in Africa and all that other baloney.
But this was a tooth, you say?
The whole tooth and nothing but the tooth. Donata. Yeah, uh-huh. I have a link.
Was that one that's in the newspaper recently? Where I said it's the oldest man?
Just a couple minutes ago.
There's one picture on the internet shows some hand where the Israelis supposedly discovered the remains of what could be the oldest human being in the world, and they have this guy holding up a molar tooth.
That's it. Yeah.
Is it? Yeah. I didn't look at that one, but I was busy. But
well, they tried to call Lucy human and found out it was an ape, right?
If you're interested, Bill, I've got a funny thing I found out about our favorite New England stockbroker, if you want to hear it.
Yeah, just don't drag it out.
All right. Apparently, it looks like the corporate headquarters in Texas is will@amwestbuilder.com, and I typed in the address. It looks like Will lives in a foreclosed empty home because the home is listed under a realtor as price-reduced foreclosure bank-owned, and here's pictures of an empty house.
Okay. That's funny.
So it looks like the head of his Texas branch is living in a foreclosed home, or there is no Will at AM West.
Well, they are a home builder, right?
Well, actually, they don't do any building. They build the building companies. They're a hiring firm.
Okay. That's a strange spin on a business, building a building company. I ain't got that working. Okay. I think it's ridiculous. But
well, he says, at AM West Builders, we don't do the building. We build the builders.
Sounds like a sham to me.
Well, his chief legal officer, if you type in that address, it resolves to a place in San Diego that's available for lease/rent. It's an empty office building.
Are we on for next week?
Oh, yes.
Okay.
Unless something comes up and I don't know. Well, if something comes up, I wouldn't know about it right now.
Okay. As long as we're on so far. I'm going to spend the day going through some old bunch of views. I noticed a couple of good articles in here on Poland, right? I'll probably do that on Thursday, since it took us so long to get the first two-thirds of Revelation Chapter 2 done the other night that I really don't have to do any research for our Revelation series this week because I've done it all. I might get a start on Chapter 4, but I don't think we're going to get to Chapter 4 this coming week. There's still quite a bit to talk about with the seven assemblies. Clifton, did you hear that program? You must have heard that program.
Yeah, I heard it.
How was that? All right. Did you like that?
Yeah, right.
I just want to know if I screwed anything up or not, right?
I don't remember anything.
All right.
Thought there'd probably be a lot of chat room stuff going on when you get on Revelation, but I guess those guys have decided not to listen.
But Eli shut down the guests the other night, but I didn't see why. Did anybody see why he shut them down on Saturday? I really wasn't paying attention to the chat room banter.
Well, I don't look at the chat room either because I got an extension speaker.
Okay.
Watching. I'm not monitoring to listen to what you guys are saying.
It's mostly garbage anyway in the chat room. I mean, sometimes they're good, but sometimes they're pretty damn bad.
A lot of screwy ideas on the Book of Revelation, and I had a hunch when you got into that, a lot of activity in the chat room.
Yeah, well, I'm trying to put away some of the screwy ideas, right? We have way too many screwy ideas in identity. It's nice to look at things and examine them and try to prove them out, but most of those people that promote screwy ideas, that they miss the try to prove them out part, right? It sounds good and they run with it.
Hey, what about that Nazi base on the moon?
I know there's no Nazis on the moon because I don't get any hits on my Mein Kampf site from the moon.
Hey, Bill, what's your sign?
What's my sign? A swastika.
That's right. Oh, my.
Girl ever asks me what my sign is, I'm going to tell her a swastika. I'll probably never get asked, though.
Next thing you know, somebody's going to be casting your horoscope, and it's going to be horrifying or something like that. I never answer questions like that. How old are you? What's your sign? What's this? What's that? When were you born? I did that one time, and this babe just kind of put a lot of trouble on me. Some of these questions just don't answer.
Somebody says, what sign were you born under? The sign that said maternity ward.
The sign's my father's name.
A sign that said, no smoking, please.
And below that, interlopers need not apply.
Well, apparently Barack Obama has been the most distinguished or admired man for the last 3 years in a row.
You didn't hear that from me.
Cornos, you.
Most admired by who? Where'd they run that poll? From GQ readers or something?
Which Obama's did you go through?
Yeah, I think they went to some sanitarium with a bunch of retards.
Brought it up. Where did he?
Got the names out of the Detroit phone book. Half of the lines were disconnected.
You know, just like our wife.
Yeah, Gallup USA Today.
Yeah, they said 22% of Americans said that they hold him in the highest esteem. George W. Bush placed second with 5%. Bill Clinton, Nelson Mandela, and Bill Gates rounded out the top five in that order. Well, none of these people had majority then. So they got a bunch of idiots amounting to 5% who adored George W. Bush, and they found 22% of idiots who adored Obama. It doesn't really mean anything, though. They could structure the poll to mean whatever they wanted to mean.
It's like
yes, they can.
That's when he won the nomination for a Nobel Prize.
Well, that's a I was actually planning on writing a little piece for a video I found on that on Chris DeGeny tomorrow, on how 90% of Americans get everything they think they know from the media, which is owned by 99% Jews. With 99% of the media is owned by Jews. Really have the wolves training the sheep in this day and age. There's no doubt about it. It's been like that for a long time now.
Here's one that says he's the most admired man for the third straight year. Why don't they just vote him the second coming and declare him the Messiah?
Well, they did that when he ran for office, didn't they? I found a good picture of Michelle Obama, too, I'm going to post on the Chris DeGeny forum soon. Proves that evolution is true.
It looks like King Kong.
Yeah, she doesn't even need photoshopping.
Ah, there is no photoshopping, but it's pretty good.
She's a pomade.
Yes, she
doesn't
is.
Work with her, right?
isn't that where they got the phrase homie from?
Homie? Hominid? The first four letters are hominid.
You know,
you might be onto something there because they sure as hell never had any homes. I used to tell niggers in prison, I used to go, yo, homeless. How you doing, homeless?
Now, if she's really Negro, And he's just, you know, a mix.
A baboon.
I think he's a Negro Jew.
How does she get away with straightening her hair and nobody criticizes it?
Who knows how many chemicals are in that hair to keep that straight?
Yeah. You dare touch it, it might break it.
For all we know, she's wearing a wig.
It's like cracks into 9 pieces.
Yeah, really? Okay, yeah, because Jewish women, I think they're supposed to shave their heads, and that's why they have wigs, something like that. Maybe she's a Jew.
Say again?
I remember reading somewhere. What's that? Wait.
I said, for all we know, Michelle Obama is wearing a wig.
Yeah. And I think I remember reading somewhere where Jewish women, certain, what do you call them, denominations, I guess, of the Jewish, have to wear wigs because they shave their head. Now, I don't know if that's just because they got married and they shaved their head according to like the Old Testament, which is just to get rid of head lice. I mean, you look
that's
at the practical things what they did. But this one, they practice this Jewish thing where the bride shaves her head and then wears a wig, I guess. And I don't know if they continually shave their head all the time or if they just do that for that particular event.
If Jewish women are shaving their heads, I can only imagine that it's some rabbi with a fetish.
Here, it says that they typically will uncover their hair to bathe, although sometimes they will keep their head covered while they bathe. And sleeping varies.
Sounds like the Mormons and the intense.
It also says that Orthodox Jewish men are generally not allowed to hear women sing, and this they come from the Song of Solomon 2:14. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is beautiful. Talmud classes this as erva, literally nakedness. So they're not allowed to hear women sing.
Hmm. They had a wedding of the chief rabbi in Israel, and for the first time in all Jewish or I guess Orthodox Jewish history, Jewish women were allowed to observe the wedding ceremony, but they did it in the next room by closed circuit television. They can't even watch their own daughter get married.
Yeah, well, they have all kinds of sick Talmudic instructions and interpretations of rabbinical decisions that were made 1,800 years ago by other perverts.
Yeah. But aren't there also a dozen ways around each of those because other rabbis have found loopholes?
Yeah, right.
Yeah. In fact, I heard it, saying that they said that the Talmud was essentially dozens of rabbis in an argument.
Somebody sent me an email today that I didn't read it, that it was a Jewish statement that God reads the Talmud and gets all sorts of wisdom from it. That's how perverted they are.
Oh, yeah, I've got something on there. I copied it out of some Jewish book I found at the library where I used to live. They think that God consulted the Mishnah and used the Mishnah in the basis for forming the world.
The decisions of the Talmud are the words of the living God. Jehovah himself asks the opinions of earthly rabbis when there are difficult affairs in heaven. That was from Rabbi Menachem, Comments for the Fifth Book, supposedly.
Yeah.
They're pervert. He's a pervert. He's a straight deviant.
Well, we think a pervert is somebody who goes, you know, doing things with little children, but maybe he's a spiritual pervert, you know, like a scriptural pervert.
Pervert, somebody who perverts something, who twists it, who...
Yeah. Well, they certainly do that.
Pervert is a Bible word.
Do you have outline of the history of Assyria as collected from the inscriptions discovered by Austin Henry Layard, Esquire, in the ruins of Nineveh, 1852. It's by Henry Rawlinson. Do you have that?
I don't think I have anything from Henry Rawlinson.
Yeah?
I really don't think I've downloaded anything from Rawlinson.
It's only 1.9 megabytes in PDF.
That's probably only the text.
It's what?
It's probably only the text, I would say. Maybe it's just a formatted text version of it, which might be better. Or it does say outline, right? It might be a real brief outline. General outline.
We also have regulations on shaking hands and touching. That you're not allowed to shake hands with a woman, although they make an exception if your business or livelihood depends on shaking hands for a business or financial context.
They're just disgusting creatures, and they're not creatures of God.
there are always exceptions when money's involved, aren't there?
Yeah.
Yeah, right.
Profits.
Yeah, so I was checking out the commissioner of the FDA, who is Dr. Margaret Hamburg. Her mother was a mulatto, and her father was a full Edomite. And, apparently, her background study is pharmacology and its effects on the nervous system. So she knows exactly what they're doing when they're throwing all that garbage into our food and all the pharmakia that they're pushing and everything.
Yes, they do.
And also, ironically, she was also the Secretary of Health for New York City. She was instrumental in establishing their TV program, which was copied by around the world. Yeah, but if they really wanted a successful TV program, they'd kick all the foreigners out.
Yep.
For a TV.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, and of course, she also promoted syringes to help stem HIV and all this other garbage.
Well, that's what Jews do. They treat the symptoms and make the diseases worse, is exactly what they do. They don't. The real disease is incontinency, and people can't keep their sexual members in their pants. So instead of teaching them abstinence and the normal use of sexual relations, which are with a woman to produce children, they'd rather just, give them condoms and let them all be perverts.
Yeah, saying they're going to do it anyway, so we might as well help them be healthy.
But, well, right, the Jew doesn't know how to fix society. The Jew can't save society. That's part of the biblical story.
The Orthodox rabbis condemn any form of sex other than normal intercourse. But yet these same rabbis probably own and operate porn shops where they have a stake in some adult company that has all kinds of filth out there.
Normal intercourse, but with what? What do they consider normal? What does a rabbi consider normal? I mean, when a rabbi can wrap his lips around the penis of a newborn baby boy and suck the blood out of it, how could they consider anything normal that we consider normal? That, like, how could their standard of normal be anything like ours?
They say, too, under the Yehud, according to the Talmud, that a man may not be alone with a woman who is not an immediate blood relation in a secluded situation. Opinions differ on elevators because of the possibility that the elevator may get stuck. Although some say that if the elevator won't be in motion for more than 30 seconds, it's okay for a man to be on the elevator with a woman. They actually think these things up.
Wow. So if the elevator gets stuck and you're with a strange woman, you won't know whether you're coming or going. Is that what they're trying to say?
Who knows?
He'll be coming without going, right?
Yeah.
When he goes, he's coming.
Those are beyond all redemption.
You know, notice how it's for the protection of the man and not the woman. For the sanctity of the man, not to protect the virginity or whatever of the woman. The Jew is protected by. He doesn't go in there because it might backfire on him being in that elevator.
Well, since they really have no concept of chastity, and they definitely have no concept of respect for the sanctity of a woman, that's long gone out the window in our society, thanks to the Jew.
They also claim that there are intentional sins which have to be done deliberately in defiance of God, where you're trying to personally insult God, basically, and then there's the sin of uncontrolled lust or emotion. But it doesn't defy God, so it's not that serious. And then there's an unintentional sin where you didn't mean to do it.
Before or after you did it?
Hmm. That's that little boy, it just happened.
Yeah, I like what Ron was saying the other day. Semper fag. Death from behind.
Semper fag, okay.
Instead of simplify.
I understand what semper fi means. Oh, it's hi-fi.
What was the group that was Death from Above?
That's the Air Force.
Yeah, but wasn't it like a one particular squadron?
I don't know. I don't keep track of military slogans. First time I heard the phrase Semper Fi was in ninth grade Latin class.
Yeah, they did away with Latin in public school shortly thereafter.
My daughter actually took it. Not that it gave her any culture or did her any damn good. Learned anything in it, that's for sure.
In a public school?
Yes, she did. She took 2 years of Latin in a public school.
Wow.
New Jersey. Who knows? Maybe she was taking Spanish and didn't know any better. It turned out to be quite the bimbo.
Talmud also declares how many times a man must have sex with his wife, depending on his occupation. Going back to the times of antiquity, if he was a traveling merchant, he only had to have sex with her, I think they said, once every 3 or 6 months. If he was a farmer, once a day. If he was a fisherman, once every 3 or 4 days, because they think he might be at the coast, and it takes a while to get back to his village, etc.
Well, that's proof that they were trying to kill the farmers even back then.
Screw them to death, huh?
Well, once a day works for the first 6 months you're married, right? But it becomes once a week real quick.
Yeah, Bill, I put up in the TeamSpeak several links to the images for the swimming pool in Zimbabwe that was so beautiful when the whites had it. It was ruined when the blacks got it. And I'm clicking now, and it just dawned on me to go back and see if it worked. The links to the like node 186 and node 185, that says page not found. But it went down to the website page itself. It went there. And the people
we'll have to walk through it over tomorrow. I don't want to even talk about it here. We'll have to walk through it tomorrow.
Okay, I'll write it down. Okay.
Website, Arcanities. I guess there's nothing else to talk about, right? Nobody else wants to talk about anything else.
Maybe you should assign subject matter to certain people.
Then they won't show up. Then they'll just be on Stormfront or something. I don't know. People don't want to talk. They don't want to talk. It's just hard to continue an open forum program when only a few people want to talk, right? Or if nobody wants to talk. And this is for discussion. I understand it. I don't know. I might scare people away when I start yelling at clowns, but this is for discussion. That is the purpose.
Oh, it says, too, that a woman will not be convicted of adultery under the Talmud if she had not been cautioned by her husband in the presence of two witnesses not to be intimately involved with the man that she wound up being involved with, or if she claims that she didn't know there were laws against adultery before she engaged in it. Well, before you leave for the day, you need to take your wife aside in the presence of two witnesses, point to your neighbor across the street and say, now, while I'm gone, don't have sex with that man.
Ah, her escape is that man, but you didn't say this other man.
Under the Talmud, that gives her an out.
The old Talmud is an out.
Yes, it is. It's if you read those legal decisions, that basically each one of them offers ways that they rationalize getting around the laws of God. And it basically boils down to situational ethics. Like you just said, don't have sex with that man, but it's okay with the other one. I mean, it wasn't explicit. He didn't tell me not to have sex with him.
And it says that a man who commits adultery under the Talmud, they say that he will be condemned to Gehenna, but there is no earthly punishment. Although possibility of flogging may exist. Well, the Israelites, it was a capital offense, wasn't it?
Yes, it was. Man and the woman both got stoned.
I have an account here on some little series of books on Judaism, Christianity, Islam, blah. And then the volume for Islam, I happened to be browsing through that, and there was an account where a Jew had converted to Islam, and he somehow got himself pretty high up, as they usually do, and they caught this Jew fornicating with another Jew in this Islamic country, and they're not supposed to do that, it's not his wife. So they accused him. He says, well, it says in our Bible, or whatever, maybe it's a Talmud, that look again, that it's okay for us to do that. And he says, show me. So the guy opens up whatever book it was, and he reads it, and he happens to have two fingers blocking the text. So he read up to the fingers and then went down below his fingers and read again. And those that didn't know better thought he was reading this Hebrew, and they didn't know how to read Hebrew, and that he was right. But one of the guys that was judging him was that Jew that got himself all up real high in the Islamic mosque, you know. And he pointed out that he covered over the part that says he cannot do that. He used his fingers to cover it over, so when he read it, he just didn't read what he couldn't read. So, typically, Talmudic Jewish, you know. And then I think they stoned him.
Here you go. The Talmud addresses the issue of how to urinate without touching yourself.
They say if you touch yourself, you might stimulate yourself, you might end up ejaculating. So they actually have a spelled out code as they declare that deliberate erections are an excommunicable offense. Some of the rabbis have said that.
No, I read in the Quran a lengthy instruction on how to urinate without soiling your own garments. But which basically also demonstrates how sick these bastards are. Didn't say anything about not touching yourself, though, so I guess Muslims are allowed to do that.
Well, one cleric in Iraq said that it's not okay to masturbate, but if your wife does it for you, it's okay. But you can't use your own hands, but she can use hers. That's what the Muslim cleric said. I mean, that just sounds like Calvinism, doesn't it?
Well, that's absolutely what it is. Well, I mean, Jews wrote the Quran, too.
Most of those Muslims don't know it, but they're probably all somewhat Edomite, Canaanite, Khazar, whatever. They're all cousins of the Jews, and their book came from the Jews.
Bottom line is that we should not even give any legitimate conversation to Islam or Judaism, because they are both mere corruptions of the Old Testament, and they are both basically a mockery of God. There's only one religion in the Bible, period. Christianity. It's the only religion in the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. I understand that we have to speak on terms that other people understand, but we have to make references to these religions. But in the long run, there's only one religion in the Bible, and none of the other religions are religions. They're just Jewish mockeries of God. All they are. That's all the Quran is. That's all the Talmud is. That's all Judaism is. Satan mocking God. That's my opinion about most religions of the world.
Now, when you say Satan, you're meaning like an entire people that we would call Satan?
Of course. That's how I always mean it when I say Satan. The adversary. The collection of bastards and rebels in that have descended through history. From the adversaries of God.
A lot of people think that Satan is some being, you know, that is...
Well, of course, they saw him on TV. I mean, you can't tell him any different. He's that little red guy with the horns on his head. And the tail that looks like a trident.
And he lives in Missouri.
Yeah, right.
And they seem to think that that this little devil, this Satan, can go around and destroy the works of, quote, God, unquote, even Yahweh. And yet they can't figure it out that if he can destroy one thing of God's, then little by little this Satan can destroy everything of God. You know, he either has the power or he doesn't. And if they believe that just Satan is an individual and can destroy what God made, then they've got a multiplicity of gods there. They're not a monotheistic. They're polytheists.
Right. And the truth is that Satan is trying to destroy the creation of God, but most of them are doing it with wearing Armani suits, right? Jews and their cousins, they're the real Satan. And they are indeed destroying the creation of God every day. These people are looking for this little red devil that's destroying the creation of God, so they never see the Jews. It's a trick. It's a Jewish bait and switch.
Yeah. Plus, they never look for them because, after all, they're God's chosen people, so surely you wouldn't suspect them.
If you wanted to hide Satan, where would you hide him?
With my enemies.
Right in plain sight.
Mm-hmm.
And all these Christians say that there are more churches now than ever, so they've conquered the world for Jesus. Well, the world's never been more messed up.
Yep.
Basically, it's run by Satan.
Yeah, the more churches there are, the more sin there is.
And they're waiting for some one central antichrist figure who's going to come in the name of peace and deceive the whole world and take over the world and go after the nation of Israel and try to hurt the Jews. Great Khan. So it seems to me that they've been set up to basically hate Jesus, since when he comes back, I imagine he's not going to have much positive to say about the Jews. They're going to say, Jesus, you must be the Antichrist.
I sort of say that all the time. When Christ returns, his own people are going to hate him. Christians are going to hate him. How dare you do that to God's people?
The Israelites, in other words. Not just Christians, but the Israelites.
But, well, the Christians in the world, no matter whether they're Israelite or not, their attitude would be to say to Christ, how dare you do that to God's people? And yet, you know, meaning his judgment against the Jews.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They would say, how dare you do that to God's people? You can't do that to those people. They're God's people. And he's God, right? I mean, that's the irony of it all.
And they'll probably say that he must naturally be the Antichrist, since only the Antichrist would do that to the Jews.
Yeah, well, I don't... you know, when it does happen, there isn't going to be a whole lot of say in the matter, right? Yes, his own people are going to be upset. There's no doubt. I'm damn brainwashed.
There won't be a whole lot of conversation going on.
Right. I would bet there won't be. There won't be a vote. Okay, Jesus is back. How many want to destroy his enemies? Raise their hands. It won't be a democracy, right? Jesus, thankfully.
I'm come back in about 2 or 3 weeks. I'm about to get a promotion at work, and I'd like to see what it's like to be the vice president.
Someone once was saying about that little song, when, remember, little, and it says, wish I were an Oscar Mayer Wiener. An Oscar Mayer Wiener is what I want to be, something like that, you know. And he was saying that, you know, with these children disappearing and all this blood libel stuff that the Jews keep complaining about, but he has all given, being continued accused of, you know, that they're suggesting that what they do is after they disappear these kids, they grind them up to hide the body, and then they mix it into the meat, into the hot dogs that the Jews would never eat. Oscar Mayer Wieners.
Turning the kids into Oscar Mayer Wieners, huh?
Yeah, yeah. And he had a little boy saying, I wish I were an Oscar Mayer Wiener. Well, he will be in a little while if he keeps it up.
Sort of like asking the Girl Scout if her cookies are made from real Girl Scouts, right?
Yeah.
Really? It's disgusting.
Yeah, well.
Wouldn't be surprised if the Jews haven't thought of it, though.
They got to do something with the remains, right?
Well, I don't need a whole lot of hot dogs. I would really rather not anyway. I think you just took me off hot dogs permanently. Not that I've eaten one in a long time, but
you don't
have much of a choice. Some
beef hot dogs, do you?
With what?
Beef hot dogs.
Well, if flesh is beef, fine beef.
But we lost Clifton.
Hmm.
11:45.
That's true. It is late.
Okay, I'm sure this was one of the most, well, one of the more arcane open forums. I guess I don't know.
I missed a bunch of the early stuff. Why would that be?
You missed the best part. Okay, I'm going to cut this here, and we could go down to the open house and that, right? Thank you all, and may Yahweh bless you.
Thank you. I'll listen to your song here first if it comes on.
There. I don't have a professional sound man.
Thank you.